good to see your smiling faces out there this morning. I'm the other pastor, Tim, pastor of the Able Church. And today, I've been asked to read the scriptures. So we're out of looking in Acts chapter 9, starting verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, and he asked letters for him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And then the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was there, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, so that he might receive his sight." Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call upon your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem, and has come here for that purpose, so that he might bring them bound to the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ. Now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him into the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed amongst the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him.
Heavenly Father, we just ask that for the remainder of this time, you have your way in this vessel. Open my ears, open our ears to hear what you have. Speak to our hearts and our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat. Just a couple really quick things before we get into the message. I think if you get a chance to cut them off at the door, it would be amazing. And wish Pastor Jerry and Jeannie a happy 50th wedding anniversary. That is a big deal. Models like that are so needed today, because that's how it's supposed to be. And when you start getting tired at 50, look at Donnie, who's up around 60 or 70. Keep looking ahead and celebrating people that have longevity in marriage, and we pursue that, and we go for that. That's a great model. And before I even get into the word, I think this is appropriate. I think I have to cleanse myself here a bit, but you all know Craig O'Connor. He's one of our elders. And Pastor James and Tracy, I need to compliment them or congratulate them on winning the 4th annual Living Hope Church golf. Wow, this is hard. Outing. This is painful. Honestly, we had a blast. They had a bigger blast, but it was all good. All right. Last week, Donnie spoke. And his title was, The Gospel Demands to be Shared. And we heard a portion from his life about the intervention that God did to bring Christ to light in his life. And I've heard his story before. He presented it powerfully last week. And it's not unlike what we're going to go through in this teaching today. We have talked through this portion of Scripture about 2 years ago. But it's coming fresh because the words God is fresh all the time, and it speaks to us all the time, even in different circumstances. So you'll get a fresh word from God. Number one, God reveals who we are. And at the same time, I believe, he reveals who he is. So just keep that thought in your head. But it says in Acts 9:1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. That scripture, so you leave it up there. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. It sounds so much to me like our adversary, the devil, in 1 Peter 5:8. Our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion looking to whom he may devour. That was the attitude that Paul had towards the Christians before he came to God. I would say that he was not God's at that point in time, though God had a plan that he knew from the beginning of existence that he was going to be his, but at this point in time, he didn't belong to God. He belonged to this world, even though he was a godly, supposedly godly Jew. He didn't live like God. He acted like Satan himself, destroying whom God loved. Acts 9:2 says, he goes to the leadership and he says, and asks for letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found anywhere who of the way, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And if you were from the 60s, you remember the Bible that used to be called the way. Okay? This is who the way is. Whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was a man on a mission with a passion. This is who he is. He's angry. He's bitter. He's spiteful. He's a murderer. He's a conspirer. Anybody know anybody like that? Amazing to me that God's going to use him. But before God uses him, God also reveals to him who he is, who God is. And it says here in Acts 9:3, it says, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Okay? Picture this in the day. He's on a horse. Pastor Donnie talked about this scripture last week. He's on his horse or his donkey or whatever it was. And he's moving along on the road to Damascus. And this suddenly, this bolt of light, or this light appears, brighter than the sun. And knocks him off his horse, onto the ground. Because what's happening here is God is now going to begin to reveal who he is. And what Saul has been doing. God will get our attention. When we say that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes, it says that in the book of Romans. He's at work, and he is doing something. I honestly hate what happened last week. But you know, my mother-in-law, her life has been turned around. It's been altered. It's not going in the direction she planned or hoped it to go. It's now going in a different direction. And it's sad. She's away from her friends. She's not in her home anymore. She's going to be in a nursing home for quite some time. And for Sally, too, her life has been altered. Do you know that when we drive now, she's hitting the brake from the passenger side? It's funny, but it's not. It had an impact. And the things she carries, she was completely innocent. You can ask one of our witnesses here in the church, two of our witnesses here in the church. She's innocent, yet she carries guilt. How many believers in here carry guilt when God said you are now innocent? How many of you still carry your sin and say, no, you can't do that for me? Many of us. But you're innocent. It's the spiritual battle you have. God says, no. When you see me, you'll see just how innocent you are because of me. Because we see him. And what he's doing now is he's beginning to reveal himself to Saul. This isn't the first time he's done this. In Exodus 33. Well, actually, even before that, we get to earlier in Exodus. God shows up in the form of a light. But this light is in the form of a fire. It gets Moses' attention. He gets Moses' attention by a kind of light. Because it was peculiar. It shouldn't have happened the way it was happening. But then later in verse 33, Moses says, show me your glory, God. Show me your glory. And God agrees. And he says, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to put you up on this rock, and you're going to go into the cleft, and I'm going to put my hand over you. And I'm going to pass by you, and you can see my hind parts. Because if anybody sees my face, they'll not live. Whoa. Why? It's the power of God. It's the glory of God. It's too much for us to handle. It's the realization of who we are in the midst of seeing who he is. We never measure up. It's the universal problem of the world. We don't measure up. But his son measures up. Christ measures up. And now God's getting Saul's attention. And here's what happens in his story. Actually, before I even get to his story, I'll share just a couple other places where God comes and he brings his light. Saul is knocked off. He sees the great light. It's happened before in the Old Testament with Moses. But it also happened in Matthew 17. Verse 1, it says, now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. There is something revealing about us as well as him when his light appears in that fashion. That's why I say when we get to heaven, I always wonder what it's going to be like. And sometimes I preach that, oh, we're going to run up and embrace God, our Savior. And we should have that attitude. But I think the reality is we're going to see him for who he is. And instantaneously, we're going to realize our need for him. And we are going to bow before him. We'll be on our faces at his feet. And the Bible says that he'll take us up and he'll wipe away every tear. That's what our Savior does. We don't belong there except because of him. God is going to get Saul's attention. Saul is not of God's yet. And it's coming. Hebrews 1:1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to whom he had appointed, heir of all things, Christ, to whom he has also made the worlds. This is Jesus he's talking about. Who being the brightness of his glory. The Hebrew word for that, and you heard me talk about 2 weeks ago, and remember I stole it from a guy in my life group. It's called the Shekinah glory. In that glory is power. The Shekinah glory comes with power that transforms the heart, the mind, and the soul of a person. But the way it goes about it is it reveals to us who we are first, or who we're not, but who he is. So if I go back and I want to be like Moses and I say, show me your glory, Lord, I am not going to ask that question. He shows me his glory through his creation. He shows me his glory through his believers. I trust his glory. I see his glory in his word. But do I want to see him face to face? Not until he says I'm ready. Not until the time is right. Lest I be dead. Lest we all be dead. Thank you, Jesus. Number two, God turns our attention to him. See, we come into this world, and the world right now is upside down. The world is upside down. Jesus said, I did not come in the world to judge it or condemn it because it was already condemned. It's already judged, but to save it. The world is upside down. So when he comes into the world, it is upside down. His business is about turning it right side up. And the first way he does that is by showing who he is to apostles, to the prophets, the people he spoke through. But he is about the business of turning us right side up. Because we're upside down until we come into his world. So Saul, God's getting his attention. He falls to the ground. He hears a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" There's a whole bunch of times in the Word of God where the names are mentioned twice, and they all have this deeper emotional connection. Saul, Saul, Moses, Moses, Abram, Abram, Samuel. You kind of get what I'm saying? What's happening here is God is getting their attention, and he's doing it with a deeper compassion and caring than when he uses the word woe three times. All right? Then he goes on to say, "Why are you persecuting me?" Why is Saul persecuting Jesus? Well, he never met Jesus. How is he persecuting him? Well, Matthew 25, it says that whatever you do unto the least of these, that you've done unto me. We always think of that's a verse about really poor people and feeding the hungry and all that, and it is. But when we hurt people, we're hurting him. Whatever you do to the least of these, who are the least of these? The lost are the least. Those who don't know Christ. Within the kingdom, who are the least of these? The have-nots. The hurting. The broken. Why are you doing this to me? And he personalizes it and takes it on himself. And then he says in verse 5, he says, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" As he's laying there in the ground, affected by this incredible light, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." And basically, this is a message on stubbornness. A goad is a spike that they put on a cart that the ox would pull, and the ox would become obstinate, and they could kick and shatter the cart to smithereens, but they put these goads, these spikes back there, and the ox would kick it, and theoretically it's supposed to get them to stop it. But what would happen is, just like Saul, as they kick against it, they get angrier and angrier and kick more and more, and it was a building thing. That's how Saul was towards the Christian. Fighting against Christ. He didn't even know Jesus, but fighting against him because he heard of him. And he's like kicking against the goad, getting angrier and angrier and seething, much like his temporary father, the devil. You might want to study that. That's my perspective, that last phrase. In Acts 9:6 it says, "So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" So what happened there? Now God was revealed. God reveals himself first. Now God is revealed. He says, "Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do?" Did you ever come to that place in your salvation when you said, "Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do?" Or do you say, "Lord, forgive me of my sins. Woohoo, I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven." Never ask God what to do. Well, I just want to tell you, we're supposed to ask him what to do. So that should be a matter of prayer. You were just given a direction. Elizabeth, you did a great job, by the way. She gave you a direction to pray. That direction is a standing call to pray. He might have laid on your heart if you asked, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" Last couple weeks we've talked about special needs and being a helper in special needs. And we're going to give training because it will bless you incredibly and it will bless them. What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? When do we do that? When he is more fully revealed to us as to who he is. And then he says to him, "Arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." He's not getting it all at once. He's going to go through a process. Why? Because he was a jerk killing Christians. You're going to go through a process. This is going to become so real to you. So, God gets our attention. He turns our world right side up by getting our attention first. Third thing, God will turn our purpose right side up as well as that as others. So he's working on one, but he's going to work on another. It says in verse 10, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. What a beautiful way to respond to God. Here I am. Here am I, Lord. Speak. That's what Samuel had to do. And this is what Ananias is doing. So the Lord says to him, arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. Why is he praying? Because he got knocked off the horse on his hind end, and his eyes were blinded by the light. He had an encounter with God, probably frightened like you couldn't believe. Yes, he's praying. Because now he knows who the Lord is, and he is praying to him. My guess is more out of fear than out of rainbows and caramel corn. He is praying because he knows who God is. Then Ananias answered. Oh, wait. I'll go to verse 12 here. It says, and in a vision, he, Paul, has seen a man named Ananias coming and putting his hand on him so that he might receive sight. Because he's blind now. He's going to be blind for 3 days. Then Ananias answered the Lord. I love this part because this is so us, me. Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. First off, believers are saints. Just know that. And these are the saints that you call on in time of need and help. These are brothers and sisters in Christ, saints. He has done much harm to the saints, those who know Jesus, in Jerusalem. And he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. What's he going through? He's going through fright and fear. And then God says, Jesus says to Paul, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. God is doing a work in Ananias, who's frightened of this man. It's not like Peter standing up against the gates of hell. It's not like when the Holy Spirit comes upon Paul and he begins to preach with a new kind of love and power. No, he's responding out of pure obedience, but he is afraid. That's just like us. He is afraid. And he's afraid because there is a spiritual battle taking place in the heavenly realms that has an effect on you and me. That's why he's afraid. And sometimes our faith gets weak. But we need to know that God is working on others as well as us as we go through this time. Romans 8:28, I said that scripture before. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purposes. He is always at work. He is always doing something. We don't always know what it is, but we need to trust that he is accomplishing purposes. I'm sitting in the hospital. I'll keep referring back to this because it's so fresh. I'm sitting in the hospital, and my mother-in-law, who's got the broken ribs, pelvis, tailbone, punctured lung, she's just sitting there. They're trying to load her up with Vicodin and all kinds of things to ease her pain. And before they gave her the Vicodin, she said, God is here because he's bringing the family together. Isn't that beautiful? That is beautiful. God was there because he brought the family together. And you know what? I believe he has the other things under control, even though we don't see it. But by faith, we believe that he's got this. What circumstance are you in? What tough thing in life are you going through? He's got this. And he'll turn it to good. Remember when you first got the diagnosis of a baby? And I believe, acting as a prophet at the time, a man said to you, this would be the best thing that ever happened to you. What we didn't know, it was one of the best things that ever happened to our church. Because that's what God does. We have to see him at work. Show me, God. Fourth thing, God turns our lives right side up. It's after the title. He's about the business of turning you and I right side up. And it's a process. It doesn't really happen overnight. Our salvation happens in seals overnight, and nothing can snatch us out of his hand. But our growth in Christ is a process. We have not arrived till we're in glory. We are growing daily. We should be anyway. He is at work. He is always at work in you and me. And it says in verse 16, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." In my humanness, I see payback. That's with spiritual eyes, God's doing something in the lives of Paul, in the life of Paul. How does he turn our lives right side up? First, he does it by his spirit. Next, 19:7, it says, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul,'" he's calling him a brother already because he's a believer now. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And be filled with the Holy Spirit. So what's going on here? God turns our lives right side up by his word and by his spirit. His word alone without the spirit is not enough. That's a hard thing to say. And you can study on that if you want. But it is by the Spirit of God making revelation of the Word of God to your heart that you are knit together with God, that you understand who He is and who you are. And where we go from there. And that's what He's doing right here. He prays for him, lays his hands on him. If you see that at the altar, you know our church is going in a good direction. Lays his hands on him that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Lays his hands on him that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. He turns our lives upside down, or right side up, by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And it says, "Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized." It wasn't until he laid his hands on him and the power of the Holy Spirit healed him that he could see again. He was 3 days blind. Why? I believe, this is my opinion now, but I believe because God now had his attention and he's about ready to deliver his purpose and he now knows who God is. Those reasons are why he goes 3 days. So then when he received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. He's still in Damascus. That's going to change shortly. And it says, immediately he preached the Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. How many of us preached right away after the Spirit of God came upon us and after the Word of God filled us and after salvation? I believe a lot of you attempted to do that. You wanted to tell everybody about the good news and the good gift that God gave you. I did. I just didn't know how. I was incompetent. All I could say was, you know, according to what I understand, you're going to hell. But because of Jesus, you don't have to. That might have been the extent of what I knew. Because prior to that, I had about 25 years of knowing something different, more of religious practices that would get me there. No, remember who Paul was persecuting? He's persecuting people of the way. Christ, Jesus. He's the only way to the Father. No religion, no good acts, no thing we do. It's what he has done. Says immediately he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on the name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that they might bring them bound to the chief priest?" And then it goes on to say, "But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus is the Christ." Now, this is the cool thing about Saul. He does have the Word of God in him from the Old Testament. He had the prophets. And he knew what the prophets said. And he had the law. And he knew what the law was. He was as good a student in the land as there was. So he knew the Bible, as it were, in that day. He's well read. He was on his way to hell, but he was well read. Jesus enters in. Ananias lays his hands on him. He's filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he's preaching. And he's preaching with preaching with power. We're called to do that. Maybe not from a pulpit necessarily, but one-to-one interactions with people. We need to tell them. I remember going to a meeting, Robin, with all the board members. And you were there, and you shared your faith. It was not like a big ordeal. It was just a matter of fact. And I could read the people. It stilled them in their seats. Nobody rose up against her. And what did you do? Matter of fact, you spoke of your faith. That impacted me, by the way. I was so proud of you. Now, after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. Of course they did. They're Jews. They don't want this idea of this Messiah. That's not the one they wanted. They wanted the one that was going to take care of Rome. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and let him down through a wall in a basket. And this is so big. So the second part of that is, it's going to be by his word, and we will see how God gives him the word. In Galatians 1, and the people that took the Galatians, did the Galatians study last 2 years ago, would be familiar with this. But it says, Paul, an apostle. He's called an apostle. Well, what's the definition of apostle? It's somebody who knew Jesus and walked with him. All right? And somebody who goes out and breaks new ground for Christ. Now, there's lots of arguments whether there's apostles today or not. I personally believe that people operate out of the apostolic office. I don't know. A lot of people are self-proclaimed apostles. That doesn't do a whole lot for me. But if I look at what they're doing, I can see the apostolic at work. Does that make sense? Okay. Tim, you operate in the apostolic. You're a minister, you're a missionary, and you go to places where the gospel hasn't heard, and the guy that you raised up, Jason, does the same thing, and they get the gospel. So you're operating out of the office of the apostolic. That's how I see it. Missionaries would be akin to an apostle. Now, whether they're not going to have stones up in the book of Revelation where it says the 24 elders, 12, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, and then the 12 apostles, that's not what they're going to have. It's not like that. That was a special group. But they operate in that office. So here's what happens. Paul calls himself an apostle. How could he do that? He never saw Jesus in that day. To be an apostle in that day, you had to know and have an encounter with Christ. Galatians 1:13 goes on to tell us really well. It says, for you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. This is Paul, who he was before the light. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, how we all get saved, by faith through grace, or grace by faith is the right way to say that, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Right? This part is so powerful. It speaks to the importance of the word of God. And it says, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. In other words, he didn't go to Gamaliel like he did as a Jew, and he didn't go to Peter or any of the other apostles to learn about God's word. He didn't go there. He says, I did not confer with flesh and blood. So what did he do? Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Why? Because he said that God himself, Jesus, taught him for 3 years in Arabia before he would go to Jerusalem. So he leaves Damascus. People are plotting to kill him. They find a crack in the wall. And I believe the order is, and you can check this out and dig it out, but he makes his way to Arabia. And it is there that he has teaching from Jesus Christ. It could be his Holy Spirit. I don't know. A lot of the commentaries I read say it was Jesus. None of that shocks me. But I believe it was Jesus because Paul called himself an apostle. I'll give you something that you want at lunch. Jerry, do you have your Bible with you? Could you go to Acts 9:1-18? Yeah, can you read that? Chapter 9, verse 18. That was beautiful. Now I'm going to give you the right scripture to read. Can you read from Galatians? Pastor James, you better get up to the keyboard here. I think we're going to be in trouble. I'm so sorry, Jerry. I'll get you again on your 60th anniversary. It's Galatians 1:18. I'm so sorry. It's in the New Testament. I think so. Okay, so after the 3 years in Arabia, now he goes to be with the Jews, the apostles, Peter. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. You get teaching. Okay, so I'm stumbling around here a little bit, making Pastor Jerry fall with me. And you're going to hear counselors, you're going to read commentaries, especially as we get into life groups. Lots of people are doing that, and that's a good thing. But sometimes it's good to confer with the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, what do you say about this scripture? What are you telling me in this? You see, for our lives to be turned right side up, it is going to be with an encounter with God, and it looks different for everybody. For Pastor Donnie, it was the death of a little girl. For some of you, it was the death. You heard a message at a funeral. Hard things come that get our attention. When he gets our attention, we need a desire to know him. He gives us something within us to know him. Two ways to know him are by his word. By his word. Get his word in you. Paul could be used because the word was in him. But then it is by the Spirit. And it is the Spirit of God that, to me, in a lot of ways, the church has some kind of fear over. Don't fear the Holy Spirit. Embrace the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit embrace you. We said last week, I am not ashamed of the gospel. We talked about what that meant. But I'm not ashamed of the Spirit either. Allow the Spirit to move in you. Pursue the Spirit of God like you would the Word of God. You will find the Spirit of God if you look in the Word of God with the right Spirit of God. Does that make sense? I want to encourage you to go to that place. Get to know God. And let him turn your world right side up. When I do counseling in my office, I see people that live upside down, yet they're believers. That should never happen. We're in a process of getting right before God. The Bible, the church uses a phrase called sanctification. That's a good word. It takes time. But be on that timeline. Be on the practice of getting right before God. By his word and by his Spirit. True worshipers worship God in spirit and in truth. I came from a place where we worship by our flesh. It's by the works we did. And it came up short, but by spirit and by truth. We have worship here at this church that goes by lyrics on songs, the word, if you will, because a lot of it is the word, and by the Spirit. Moved by the Spirit. We heard a message today. You heard this one, but you also heard one from the body. That came from the Holy Spirit. It was part of our worship. Worship in spirit and truth. And if you have a deep need to worship in the flesh, we take an offering for you. Actually, we take an offering for everybody. It's your chance to worship in the flesh. We give 10% of what we have, a tithe. There, that's your fleshly worship for the week. And that's a good thing to do. But worshiping him in spirit and truth, by his word and by his Spirit, is the call for this church. So I'm going to have people up here. You want to be used like Ananias was. You don't do it on your own wits or on your own charisma. You do it by the Spirit of God. There's people up here who that will lay hands on you like Ananias did for Paul, that you would receive the Holy Spirit. Come on up here for that if that's you. If you've never done it before, ask him to fill you, baptize you in the Holy Spirit. Some of you don't even know who this Jesus is. You're like Paul before the light. The light hasn't come to you. The revelation of God hasn't come to you. The revelation of Christ hasn't come to you yet. But you heard something even today, whether it was in the worship or the song or the testimony or the announcements, wherever it was. And you say, I got to have that. I got to have that heart. I got to have that passion. I got to have that motive. I got to have that salvation. If you want that this day, you come up, and these people up at the altar right now long to pray for you. Because it's a blessing and it's a joy for them, but it's a bigger blessing for you. So if you want to come up and get, that's called salvation. You want to come up and receive that, you come up here to one of these altar workers. You can do that even right now. In fact, we have the altar team up here right now for people that want to receive that Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Come on up. People that want to receive salvation, come on up. You just do that right now where you're at. People that want to just get filled because it's almost tangible. When I do good things and I'm moving, it's like it goes down. I use it up. Like the woman with the issue of blood. Jesus stopped when she touched the hem of his garment. She was made whole. He stops right there in his tracks. Why did he stop? It says, for power had left him. So when you're doing the good work and you're sharing the gospel, you come and get refilled. Otherwise, you grow dry and empty. So right now, as Pastor James leads us, come on up. You can come on up right now for a fresh filling, for baptism in the Holy Spirit, or for salvation. In Jesus' name.
Mighty to save, my Savior. You can move the mountain. My God is mighty to save. He is mighty to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Everyone needs compassion. Love that's never failing. Let mercy fall.
Let mercy.